Hello, this is my Lenten diary for March the 13th, 2024. Today is Wednesday in the fourth week of Lent. This is a reading from Mark 10, verses 32 through 45. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are saying. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here ends the reading. To follow Jesus was to feel all the feelings: wonder and amazement, confusion and fear. Whenever I read the Gospel of Mark, I sometimes feel these feelings, even though I know the plot line. Lately, I've been thinking that part of the challenge of reading Scripture these days is that we read it too fast and too breezily. That's to be expected, I suppose, in a culture where attention spans are increasingly shrinking and where we are so inundated by information that we just want to get to the point and move on. This cultural context leads us to encounter the Bible the same way. My guess is that every one of you, the few dozen who listen to this diary regularly, have already heard all of the episodes that we've been reading in Mark lots of times. You've heard it all before. You know what's happening in the text, and that sort of leads us to believe that we've experienced the text as well. It's easy to read it at a surface level, isn't it? But let's slow down and notice a few things together, shall we? First of all, this is the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has predicted his death in Jerusalem. Although you may have lost count, since we're reading the gospel in sections, and we're not reading it straight through, so to speak. So the dramatic buildup of the three predictions may be lost on us, since we're reading it in passages day by day. The first time that Jesus predicts his death was right after Peter's confession of Jesus as Messiah. And the second time was after he had exorcised the demon from the little boy at the foot of the Mountain of Transfiguration. And today we've heard the third prediction. For additional context, this final prediction comes after the encounter with the rich man, and Jesus comments on the inherent conflict between clinging to wealth and entering the kingdom of God. Throughout the Bible, things that happen in threes represent a completion of sorts. This final prediction is not only meant to emphasize for Jesus' disciples the certainty of the situation, but also to signal to Mark's readers all the decades later after these events that Jesus' fate was inevitable. Did Jesus make these predictions because he was clairvoyant? Or was he simply astute enough to realize that the path he was on could lead him nowhere else but to his death? Such is the fate of prophets. However it was that he had this insight, by the time Jesus gave the third prediction, I suspect the gravity of what was eventually going to happen might have been finally sinking in for those who were on the journey to Jerusalem with him. Perhaps they had begun to wonder, if he dies, will I die too? Is that what he meant when he said those who save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake will save them? Is this what he meant by take up your cross and follow me? Even though Mark makes no mention of it, I wonder how many of those who were following along after Jesus, hoping to see the next miracle or get the next meal, left the movement at that point and decided it's probably time for me to go home. This is about to get a little more serious than I signed on for. I can imagine that after this third prediction, there may have been lots of silence in the crowd as the truth of what Jesus told them began to sink in. There would be no messianic glory. There would be no new occupant of the throne of David. Roman authority would not be overthrown. And worse than that, the authorities would silence the movement altogether by literally killing its leader. My guess is no one, including the disciples who were walking with Jesus, had set out on the journey with such an end in mind. Talk about heavy. They had received the worst possible news, and straight from the mouth of the one in whom they had placed their hope and trust. All of this makes the impertinent request of James and John almost unbelievable. James and John's petition encapsulates human arrogance. There is some ambiguity in the text relative to what they mean about Jesus coming into his glory. Are they still asking for seats of primacy in a worldly kingdom? If so, it's apparent that they are still in denial about what Jesus has been saying. Or are they asking for seats of primacy in the world to come? If so, their request is no longer impertinent, it's downright arrogant. The arrogance is underscored by the flippancy with which they answer Jesus' question, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" They just simply say, "Sure, we're able." Well, since they didn't know what they were asking for, they had no idea what they were committing to. Understandably, the rest of the disciples who heard about the request were angry. Maybe they were angry at James and John's ambition. Maybe they were angry because each of the other 10 thought they deserved these positions as well. Maybe they were angry because they had not taken the initiative to ask Jesus for themselves in the first place. Whatever the reason, it's clear that the 10 were as misguided as the 2. Human arrogance and pride seemingly has no sense of shame or grasp of reality. Once again, Jesus reiterates for his disciples the way the kingdom of God works. It's not about power, it's about service. It's not about authority, it's about obedience. It's not about being first, it's about being last. It's not about being Lord of all, it's about being servant of all. It's not about being successful, it's about being faithful. At this point in Lent, I believe reflecting on how we are to live as followers of Jesus in the world is time well spent. Jesus told his disciples, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In his life and in his death, Jesus showed us that life of service. I often reflect on my own failures to follow Jesus with that same attitude of service. The good news for me and for you, dear listener, is that we have been gifted with another day to make a new start in following Jesus. God grant us the grace and strength to do just that. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you sustained your ancient people in the wilderness with bread from heaven. Feed now your pilgrim flock with the food that endures to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.